Matt's going to give us the last session on the two-worldview, two-world religions. There's only two ways to look at this world. There is a God or there isn't. Nobody's thought of a third option. If you think of one, let me know. So, Matt, come take it away. Thank you for having us, for coming and joining us here.
All right. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. I think that this is probably a more important message than any message I've really taught as far as creation goes, because I love creation and evolution, and I think that they're an important thing to talk about. But my favorite thing to talk about is the gospel of Christ and what the gospel is. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be at boot camp and to hang out with all of these folks. And I thank you for each and every one of them. I pray you'd bless them. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless this message and that you'd hide me behind the cross and make it so this is brought forth in simplicity and in honor to those who are hearing it and to you. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Amen. So the title of my message is The Two World Religions. Now, when atheists come to faith in God, one of the things that I've noticed is they'll say, well, which God is it? You've got the Hindu God, you've got the Mormon God, you've got the Jehovah's Witness God, you've got the Christian God, you've got the Baptist God, and you've got all these different gods according to them. And they'll say, you know, religion is harmful to society because religion and the holy wars have caused so much death in this world. I think that's a hypocritical statement for them to make because over 110 million people died under atheistic communism. Yeah. 110 million. More than the holy wars, 10 times more at least, than religion ever thought of doing any killing, okay? So when they say that, you know, religion is dangerous, I would say that having no faith is dangerous, and that's why they lead the world in suicide, alcohol, drug abuse, and school shootings. And so, you know, I just let the statistics speak for themselves. And so this message, we're just going to talk about which God it is and the simplicity that there is in Christ. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the Bible clearly says that there's simplicity in Jesus and there's simplicity in salvation. And anybody that would complicate the matter, the Bible says, is preaching something that's not simple. You know, a good preacher can make something simple and easy. He can take a complicated matter and simplify it rather than complicating a simplified matter. And the Bible clearly says that salvation is easy, it's simple. The Bible even just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. People ask me all the time, are you one of these easy believists? Absolutely. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Is it hard to take a piece of bread and eat it? Jesus actually compared salvation to taking a piece of bread and eating it. He also said, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never thirst. Is it hard to drink a glass of water? You know, salvation is easy as walking through a door, opening a door and walking through it. Salvation is as easy as calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. So we want to keep in mind through this whole little message here that the most important thing that Paul was concerned about was people corrupting the simplicity that we have in Christ. And so let's go back to the beginning, because all religions really trace back to Genesis. And a lot of religions, a lot of false religions, believe in Genesis. But Genesis and the stories go right over their head. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit, the Bible says, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so what did they do in response? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the first act of trying to justify yourself and cover your own nakedness and your own sin after taking of that fruit was to try to cover themselves up. But what did the Lord do in response to this? The Bible says in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam it also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. So God literally slew an animal and made the coats of skin to put on them. Do you know what that means? That right at the beginning, we have death as an atonement for sin. Now, if every religion claims to believe in Genesis, or every main religion, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, I would think that it would be no problem for them to realize, hey, there has to be a substitute for your sin. But instead, they're still sewing their fig leaves together and trying to tell you how good they are and how they deserve to go to heaven and all that jazz. Mm-hmm. But their works. And you know what? You move on through the Bible, and every single story, every single instance in the Bible teaches salvation by faith alone. Every single time, every parable. Cain and Abel, for example. Abel brought a substitute lamb as an offering. You guys all know the story, right? Abel brought this substitute, and Cain brought of the fruit of his own works, the fruit of the ground. Was God, let me ask you something, was God pleased with that?
No.
The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our good works that saved us, none of us would be saved. Because the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. How many of you guys think a foolish thought every day? I know I do sometimes. My wife can testify to that. And so everybody thinks foolish thoughts. Everybody sins. And you know what? He that saith he's without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Amen?
Amen.
And so, you know, God is very displeased. And this is a point I want to make clear. God, the point is that God is displeased when we try to use our works to justify ourselves. Now you say, this is really simple. This is really easy. Why are you making it so simple? Because Paul said to make it simple. Paul literally said, make it simple. Put the cookies on the bottom shelf. There's simplicity in Christ. Look at the Tower of Babel. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto where? Heaven. So what were these people trying to do? Trying to work their way up to God. Instead of letting God extend his hand of mercy, they thought, well, let's just build us a tower that we may reach unto heaven religion. Was God pleased with that? Look at verse 5. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city which and the tower which the children of men builded. So the Lord actually came down to look at what was going on at this tower. And was the Lord pleased? Well, we see it says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. So they quit building the city. They couldn't build it. The Lord was displeased, and the Lord scattered them for trying to work their way to heaven. You know, and so that is the definition of about every religion out there. So whenever I witness to a Jew or a Muslim, I always take them to these stories because these are stories that they claim to believe. And I ask them, how do you deal with this? If you're trusting your works to save you, then how do you deal with these stories that you claim to believe? They don't have an answer. Abraham and Isaac, remember that God himself said, the Bible says God will provide himself a lamb. And then what happened? A ram was in the thicket. So there was a substitute. So consistently through the Bible, we see in every single instance that salvation is just simplified. Maybe I should just retitle this Salvation Simplified, you know? So the serpent in the wilderness, Numbers 21. Now this one's very important, so pay attention. The Bible says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, because remember the children of Israel, they messed up. The Lord was furious with them. And so what happened was he sent serpents in among the people to physically kill them. So let me tell you something, folks. If you're living in sin, God will send that fiery serpent into your life. If you continue to reject the chastening of the Lord as a child of God, he will take you. And he will take you home. The Bible says, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. And here's where they repent, is when they get chastised. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. You know, have you ever had somebody ask the Lord to pray for you? Have you ever had somebody ask you to pray for them? That is a biblical concept. You know, they went to Moses. They said, would you please go to the Lord for us? That he take away the serpents from us. They're like, get these things out of here. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Yeah. Notice that word, looketh. You guys ever heard that song, Look and Live, My Brother Live? Everyone that looketh upon it shall live. So that's pretty amazing, right? People call me an easy believism. Is this easy lookism?
Amen.
You know, think about that. So, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So when you behold Jesus, or at that time, if you would have beheld the serpent, you would have been healed, right? That's a miracle. And the Bible says in John 3:14, this is Jesus speaking, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus is quoting this story and he's saying, look, in the same way that you looked to that serpent back a few thousand years ago, I want you to look to me the same way. The Bible says that, and he said that I'll be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I wrote here, salvation is as simple as looking. Look and live. The Bible says, look unto me, this is God speaking, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. People say all the time, how can you say you just look to God and live? Isn't that exactly what the Bible says? You say you're making it too simple. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. There's simplicity in Christ, folks. Salvation's not rocket science. So, you know, and the Bible also says that when you receive Jesus, when you look to the cross, the Bible says, but as many as received him, notice that word received. Jesus is a gift. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If he gives his only begotten son, do you know what that tells me? That you receive Christ, okay? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, past tense. So when you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you are born into God's family. Past tense, it's done. Jesus said it's finished. And it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when you get saved, you're trusting Christ, and he brings you into his family. It's just like my son. My son was born just over 3 months ago. And nothing, and he's made me upset a few times because he keeps us up at night a lot. And, you know, and I have to work in the morning usually. But I've noticed that no matter how crazy he can be sometimes, you know, and not that he's a bad kid, he doesn't know any better, so we can't spank him, so we just got to love on him. And sometimes that's how God is with us. He loves us to repentance. Some having compassion making a difference, the Bible says. But anyway, so my son will always be my son, right? Would there ever be a point in my life where I disown him and say, you're no longer my son. Because you did such and such thing, you no longer belong to me. Does that make any sense? Because there's no sense to it. Okay. All right. So once you're a son of God, you're always a son of God. Let's look at eternal life. Jesus said unto them, like I quoted earlier, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall, notice these two words, never hunger. So Jesus makes a promise that when you come to him and you receive the gift of eternal life, he says, you shall never hunger. And the Bible says, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the word believeth, let's talk about that word. So what if Matt and I went rock climbing? And I'm up at the top and I'm crying out, Matt, hold me up. I believe in you, Matt. I believe in you. You know what I'm saying? I trust you, Matt. I trust you. And believe and trust are used interchangeably all throughout the Bible. So when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all they're saying is trust Jesus as your Savior. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not about what a man has that saves him. It's about who a man has. You know, you could have, Jesus said, you could gain the whole world. What doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Jesus said, and he makes it clear. He says it in all sorts of different ways. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, how long does everlasting go for?
Pretty long,
right? That's a long time. I heard a guy say, I was in a debate a while ago debating this, and the guy said, and I don't think he'd ever debate me again on it, because it didn't go well for this guy. And he got very upset afterwards, and he's been doing a video series for the past couple years trying to debunk me since. But really, he's trying to debunk the Bible. I just believe the Bible. He said, welcome. He said, basically, that you know you have eternal life, but eternal doesn't really mean eternal. If you go back to the Greek word is aeonion, which means a long time. So Jesus was preaching that if you believe in him, you'll just be saved for a long time, according to this guy. So, you know, and you got to watch these people that say, go back to the Greek. I think there's an appropriate place for that. I know of people that do it, but I think the Lord has preserved his word. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Amen. So he says, you have everlasting life, present tense. So if I said, hey, Justin, you have eternal life right now, but then you lose it tomorrow, was that ever eternal to begin with?
No.
Not at all. And so here's the thing. When you trust Jesus, you have eternal life. And notice what Jesus prophesies. People talk about prophecy all the time. You talk to these Church of God types and they're like, we believe in prophecy. And I show them this verse. It says, and shall not come into condemnation. Did you know Jesus prophesied that when you're saved, you shall not come into condemnation? No matter what? That's amazing. That's prophecy. So when people say, oh, we believe in prophecy, and they're denying eternal salvation, show them this verse. Say, do you believe in Jesus' prophecy? Notice what Jesus says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So when you trust Jesus, you're passed from death unto life. Now, a lot of people say, well, Brother Powell, you got to understand that to be eternally saved, you have to have all these wonderful works. And you know what? Don't get me wrong. I think we should have wonderful works. And if a brother in Christ isn't working to earn rewards and to do the right thing and to not be chastened by God, I actually will tell them, I'm not going to have fellowship with you until you repent. Repent, and I can be your friend. And here's the thing, folks. We all need to take a stand. And there's a lot of Christians out there that get saved, and they're a child of God, but they're a black sheep. They're like the black sheep of the family, man. They are living in sin. They're like King David. They're like Solomon. And they need to repent. You know, we need to tell our brothers and sisters in Christ, he that stiffeneth his neck, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is death. But the Bible says that he that stiffeneth his neck shall be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy, folks. You know? So, with that being said, this is what Jesus said. Now, the context is a bunch of people are at Judgment Day. And these people are going to say to Jesus, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. So are these people calling Jesus Lord? Absolutely. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, why aren't you letting us into heaven? So notice this. They say, wonderful works, Lord. We've done all these good things. Why aren't you letting us in? And then Jesus says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that work iniquity. Notice these four words, I never knew you. What if I said, I never knew Dr. Kent Hovind? I'd be lying to you because I know who he is. What if Jesus said, I never knew you when you're his child? Would that be honest? So you know what that tells me? That the people who are going to be damned on Judgment Day are not people that got their salvation and lost it. They're people that Jesus never knew. Jesus said, I never knew you. And if you say, well, you can still lose your salvation, then you have to call the Lord a liar when he says, I never knew you. So if you go to hell, it's only because Jesus never knew who you were. So the Bible also says that in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So you trusted in Jesus when you heard the word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The gospel of your salvation in whom also, notice these four words, after that ye believed, you were what? Sealed. Now, when you seal something, that means that you're going to, this water bottle, for example, it's not going to be sealed here soon because I'm getting thirsty. But right now it's sealed. And it's sealed until I open it. Well, the Bible says that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto what day? The day of redemption. So as a saved Christian, you're sealed not just until, you know, at some random point in the future. You are actually, when you trust Christ, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Pretty clear, right? Oh, yeah. Very, very basic. Now, keep in mind, every false religion and pretty much every Christian denomination will reject this teaching that I'm telling you right now, or that the Bible is telling you. I'm just bringing forth the word. I'm just the messenger. Pretty much every false religion out there will. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Muslims, Church of God, etc., etc. Now, you might find some people in the Church of God who are saved, who believe the gospel, but they just love the Christian rock and roll, and they're stuck up in all this stuff. And you know what? Bless their hearts. I hope they get out of it, but they need to get amongst people like us who are saved. Amen? So the Bible's, now here's what people will always say. Let's talk about objections to once saved, always saved. And I proudly say I believe once saved, always saved. I'm very proud of that term. And the Bible says, he that boasteth, let him glory in the Lord. People will say, if you, good grief. People will say, if you believe once saved, always saved, what you're telling me is that you have a license to get away with all this sin. Who here has heard that? Everybody has heard, every hand in the room, basically. Here's what's so hypocritical about that statement. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So people that don't get away with sin are people that receive Jesus as Savior. You know why? Because Jesus punishes them. Now, who does get away with sin? The world. Who has a license to sin? The world. You know why? Because they don't have a father chastening them. So whenever they say, "Oh, once saved, always saved," teaches license to sin, that's not biblical, folks. What the Bible actually says is that once you're saved, God chastens you. He punishes you. Just like I will punish my son in the future for all the wrong things he's done now. Not really. But once I punish him in the future, it just means that he's my son and that I'll always love him. The whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You can't lose your salvation. Now, all the cults out there, I want to make this real clear, and I know I'm running out of time, so I'm going to move quick. All the big cults out there teach that King Saul is in hell. Now, I know that a lot of people might believe that here. I don't know where everybody stands, but the Bible says, let's give a little context. So the children of Israel were in peril. They were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines were outnumbering the children of Israel. Now, Saul had turned his back on David, and therefore the Lord turned his back on Saul. You better be careful about turning your back on a brother, folks.
Right.
You better be careful about that. You know, don't just be so quick to cut fellowship with people. Don't be so quick to throw people in the trash can. You know? Drives me nuts when people do that. Because we're a family. Look, anyone who's trusted Jesus is a closer brother to me than my physical family who hasn't trusted Jesus. Did you know that? The Bible actually teaches that. And I should be willing to give up everything. And the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." So Saul had turned his back on the Lord, and the Lord was furious with Saul, but Saul, instead of turning back to God, decided to go to the witch of Endor. Now, witchcraft is pretty bad, right? Bible even says, "Suffer not a witch to live." Very serious. Then said Samuel. So obviously Samuel got raised up from the dead. This witch raised up the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel was a prophet, right? Very famous prophet in the Bible. Then said Samuel to Saul, "Wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy?" Did you know you can become an enemy of God? That's pretty scary. You know, the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You actually could turn out to be God's enemy. Look at David and Absalom. Look at situations that we see today in families. Mother and son rising up against each other. Father and daughter, etc. Terrible things go on today in this world. This is a very sad place, our world is. "And has become thine enemy. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." You know how humiliating that would be? You set your sights against somebody and the Lord says, "You know what, I'm going to give the kingdom to that person." Just because of jealousy. "Because," and this is still Samuel speaking, "because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." So he's saying, look, Saul, you've messed up. The kingdom's been removed from you. The Lord's departed from you. Literally, the Lord departed from Saul, and the kingdom's been delivered to David. That's about as bad as it gets, folks. Oh, but wait, it does get worse. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines." So he's saying, look, you're going to be taken over. "And tomorrow shalt thou," and notice this word, these few words, "thou and thy sons be" where? "With me." Where was Samuel? Well, we know the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Samuel told Saul, "Saul, you've messed up, and because of this, you're going to die, and you're going to be with me, you and your sons." That's pretty amazing, right? So where was Samuel? Was with the Lord, right? So where did Saul go to be? With the Lord, because Saul went to be with Samuel. That's why the Bible says, "Thou and thy sons shall be with me." So when people say, "King Saul lost his salvation because he committed suicide," look, you could take your own physical flesh once you're saved, but what gets saved when you're saved, the body or the spirit? Sure. Spirit. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." by the Holy Spirit. So you could take your flesh, you could do terrible things to your flesh, but when your spirit is born again, the Bible says the spirit cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. So that's pretty amazing. Let's look at Judas. People say Judas lost his salvation. Every single time I knock a door to give somebody the gospel that believes this lordship stuff or this lose your salvation, God will abort his children sort of a thing, and that's what it is. It's spiritual abortion, folks. Think about it. If I murdered my own child just because he messed up, that's abortion. If I killed my own child, that's murder. God would never abort his children. And I did a documentary recently where the guy's like, well, God will do a spiritual abortion on those who... Do you know how crazy that sounds? That is bizarre. But it just... And that's why Paul says there's people that pervert the gospel of Christ and stuff like that. It's very perverted teaching. So, to kind of wrap things up, Jesus and the apostles. Yes, sir.
I just have a... I like the verse, those whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
Right.
I know that's a few verses ago.
Right.
But one thing I've said before is, who does God love more, Bill Gates or you? Okay, now the average person says, Bill Gates, obviously. Okay, now let's add a Bible verse to that.
Right.
Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Okay,
amen.
Now, who does the Lord love more, Bill Gates or you? Right? It's like, he must love me a lot.
Right. Amen.
Because I'm getting chased all the time. I don't have everything I ever want. And so to put it in context,
amen.
You're talking about Saul here. He screwed up bad. Jonah, I mean, we have a whole list of people
yeah.
in the Testament. Jonah was mad that they were repenting.
You know what's amazing? Every single Bible character really had some type of sin that they struggle with. And listen, I'm not condoning sin. I actually believe that we could do better than some of them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, because they didn't have the Spirit. But one more question, then we got to move on. Yep.
Well, I mean, in Revelations, Christ speaking of blotting out their names out of the book of life.
Sure, yeah, that's a good question. So when it talks about blotting your name out of the book of life, the Bible says that everyone that is born is automatically written in the books. And at the end of time, the Bible says, then the books were opened, and they were judged out of the things in the book. And those who were not written in the name, those who had not trusted Christ, at the very end, Jesus blotted them out because they didn't trust in Jesus as their Savior. Hold the thought. Well, at the very end. All right. Right, right. Okay, no problem. So, but great question. Everybody's name is in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, at the very end, that's when the books are opened. How could you be blotted out of the book before the book's even opened? Think about that. So, right, there is. I'm trying to keep it simple for everybody. So, Jesus, okay, so here's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. People say Judas was saved but lost his salvation. The Bible says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? A devil. Now, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So, was Judas saved at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry? No, Judas was never saved. The Bible point blank says, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. So, and not only that, folks, we are saved. When we're saved and we trust Jesus, we're saved from hell. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So no matter what, you're not going to be cast out into outer darkness if you've come to Jesus. Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, can you imagine Jesus saying, oh, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. Oh, except for 1,000 years, you know, except for when I throw you in hell there. You know, Jesus said, no, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And think about this, folks. If you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, is the Spirit of Christ going to descend into hell? Doesn't make any sense, because there's no sense to it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. How can you undo what Jesus has already done? That's what I'd like to know. When you've trusted Christ, how can you actually undo that? Now, the Bible says, and we're almost done. We're really close, folks. The Bible says in Romans 4, 7 and 8, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and so past tense, whose sins are covered, present tense, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This context is talking about those who are saved. So how could you go to hell, or how could you lose your salvation if your sin's not even going to be imputed unto you? Think about that. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. That was written by one of the most wicked people in the world. And you know why I believe God chose David? Just to show that God can use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God can take somebody that wasn't a great person, but had a repentant heart, and use him for good. I'm not condoning what David did. In fact, what David did, I truly believe, cost him his own life. So just keep that in mind. The last couple verses here. Now you say, why is this so important, Brother Paul? Because, and I know this may offend some people, but because people that don't believe in eternal salvation are not trusting Jesus. People that don't believe in eternal salvation are not saved. And I know that may come off as offensive to some, but here's the thing. I have to preach the truth whether everybody likes it or not.
Amen.
And I've had a lot of people walk out on me during my preaching. And you know what? I don't take it too personally. I hope the best for them. I hope they come back and hope they read their Bibles and so forth. You know, I hope the best for people. But you know what? If you don't believe the record that God hath given of his Son, you're not saved. I'm going to make this very simple and prove that you have to believe in the gift of eternal life. You know how silly it sounds when somebody says, oh, I don't believe in eternal salvation. When people think they could lose their salvation, they say, well, I don't believe it's eternal. Jesus said it's eternal. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
Amen.
People are like, I don't believe in eternal salvation. Why are you preaching eternal salvation? That sounds so stupid when you say you don't believe in eternal salvation. But of course, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So it's foolishness to them. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So it's the power of God to us Christians, the gospel is. It's foolishness to the world. Last few verses. Now this is proof that you have to believe the record that God hath given of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now if you get the context, the witness is the Holy Spirit. So when you believe Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So the Bible says, if you don't believe the record, you're making God a liar. You say, well, what's the record? Well, the very next verse says what the record is. And this is the record that God hath, notice this word, given to us. Number one, salvation is a gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And if you had to work for a gift, it wouldn't be a gift. So, number one, he's given to us what? What did Jesus give you? Eternal life. Now, what does eternal mean? Never ending. So, in order to be saved, you have to believe it's a gift. You have to believe it's eternal. And where does the life come from? And this life is in his Son. That's the record that you have to believe. That's salvation 101. That is the simplicity in Christ. This is the record that you have to believe to be saved. That God hath given us, free gift, eternal life. How many people don't believe that God's given us eternal life? I can name just about every door I knock says, oh, well, it's through Jesus, but you can lose it. They're missing out that you have to believe that God has given us eternal life. So if you don't believe God's given us eternal life, you're not saved. The Bible point blank says that. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And once you have life, that life never ends. And the Son of God is never going to leave you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Old Testament says, it is he that goeth with thee, he shall not forsake thee. He's not going to forget you. You know, you may forget him. The Bible talks about the woman that forgetteth the God of her youth. And you know what? I feel like since I'm at the end here, this is important to mention. Young ladies, the world right now is telling you to dress like a harlot. If you look at the media, they say dress like a harlot. Be scantily about your attitude. Be a whore. The media praises this stuff. Let me tell you something. That is not what a man of God wants in their spouse. I can tell you that for sure. But the media tries to tell you that it's good to dress like a whore because that'll attract a man. Yeah, you'll attract a man, all right. Just not the right one. You'll attract a man that'll just want to, you know, I've heard this stupid saying by these guys, have the milk, but don't buy the cow. Do you know what that tells me? That they don't actually love the person that they're getting with. You know, I love my wife, and I'm glad that she dressed appropriately when I met her. And you know what? I probably would have been reluctant to meet her if she would have been, you know, dressing like a harlot. Like the media tells you to do. Don't listen to the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love it. And I just, it frustrates me because I don't want girls to be deceived. I've seen it happen and it troubles me. And I've seen guys get deceived too. So I'm going to skip this, and this is the very end. So a lot of people say, well, don't you have to repent of your sins to be saved? Well, number one, the Bible never says the phrase repent of your sins one time. That phrase actually doesn't exist in the Bible. But people say it all the time, repent of your sins, repent of your sins. That phrase exists in the Book of Mormon. That phrase exists in the Book of Islam and the Quran, but it doesn't actually exist in the Bible. Let's look at what repentance is. The Bible says it's the gift of God, right? Not of works. Now, people will say, you got to turn from your sins. Well, notice this. This is at Nineveh when Jonah warned the Ninevites. It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So turning from your evil way, the Bible says, is works. I think you should turn from your evil way. I tell people when they get saved, if you don't turn from your evil way, God will punish you. And if he continues to punish you and you don't listen, he'll kill you. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And so, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm still not convinced. You have to turn over a new leaf. You know what? We don't change to come to the cross. We come to the cross to be changed.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. And I'm not a lordship salvationist, but I believe that when you get saved, that love of Christ should be there. It really should be. And it's going to be down in your heart somewhere. You know, we love him because he first loved us. And if you're only serving God, and this is what the Lose Your Salvation crowd says, well, I mean, what's the point of serving God if you're just going to be once saved, always saved? Why do any good works? What they're admitting is that the only reason they're doing good works is because they're trying to escape hell. Is that love? Is it love if I just obey my dad just not to get spanked? That's not love. We love him because he first loved us, and because he's given us the free gift, we can, he says, as ye have received freely, freely give. So this shows that repentance is receiving. So repentance is a 180 from whatever you're trusting in to trusting in Jesus. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now notice this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice how it says repent and be baptized. They received the word and were baptized. So do you see how repent and received are used interchangeably in the Bible here right now? You see how easy that is? We have to let the Bible be its own dictionary. Now people will say, see how it says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? They'll say, see, that proves that baptism is part of salvation because you got to be baptized for the remission of sins. Not necessarily. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So if baptism and the gospel are the same thing, that wouldn't make any sense. As Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. Last point, and I'll be done. So when it says be baptized for the remission of sins, for means because of. So what if I said, you're going to jail for stealing? That means that you're going to jail because of stealing. If I say, get baptized for the remission of sins, I'm saying, because you've been forgiven of sin, be baptized. Right. You see how easy that is?
The first thing that people need to understand about the gospel is that it's simple, it's easy. The Bible says, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the Bible clearly tells us that there's simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ and that there's simplicity in salvation. So salvation is not a complicated thing. No matter what any internet teacher might say, no matter what any person might preach out there, the Bible says that the gospel is simple, that it's easy. The Bible simply even says, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so the first thing that people need to understand before being able to be saved is that they're not saved and that they are condemned if they have not believed on the name of the Son of God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so obviously all of us are sinners. None of us are exempt from that. And the Bible does say that sin is the transgression of the law. So when we break God's law, we sin. And the Bible says that there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so because we're sinners, one day we're going to have to die. Now, you only have to do one sin to be a sinner. And the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I know that everybody's lied before. I've lied before. You know, and if you say that you haven't lied before, you're lying right now. You're lying to yourself. And so everybody's committed sin. And we've all done stuff worse than lying. So according to God's word, we would deserve hell. The Bible says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so that's what we deserve for our sin, is the second death. And without Christ, the Bible says that we will go there. We will have to pay for our own sins and endure the second death, which goes on forever and ever. But the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so even though we were sinners, even though we didn't deserve the gift of salvation and the opportunity to go to heaven, Jesus Christ took our place as a substitute. The Bible says that he was God manifest in the flesh, and so Jesus was basically God with skin on. And the Bible says that he did not commit any sin. The Bible says he was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. And Jesus went about doing many miracles. And Jesus would always tell the truth. And sometimes whenever you tell people the truth, they get really offended. And they got so offended at the words of Christ that they took and nailed him to the cross. And the Bible says that while Jesus was on the cross, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So literally every sin I've ever done, every sin you've ever done, it was as if Jesus had done it himself. You know, he was being punished in our place for our sins. And so he was the substitute lamb. He was the one who came and took our sins upon his own shoulders on that cross and bare them in his own body, as the Bible says. The Bible even says that Christ died for us. And so Jesus took our place. He took my place. He took your place. And salvation is actually as simple as that. It's as simple as realizing that you can't save yourself and that you're a sinner and you deserve hell, but Jesus Christ himself came and took your place, took your sins and my sins and bare them in his own body and wiped away that punishment and was the substitute lamb for us. Now obviously they took Jesus's body down and buried it, but 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And that's the gospel, is believing that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. The Bible even just simply says in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, it doesn't say thou might be saved, or thou could be saved, or you just might make it somehow. No, the Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you trust him and what he did on that cross, you shall be saved. There isn't any question about it. When you put your trust in Christ, He promises to hold on to you. And one of the most important things to understand is that once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible says in John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so those are some pretty powerful words that tell us that once we trust Christ, once we receive that gift of salvation, that we are passed from death unto life. And he also says that you have everlasting life. Now, everlasting, by definition, goes forever. And so if I had eternal life today and I lost it tomorrow, that didn't last forever. And just as you may have children of your own, nothing that they could ever do would be able to separate them from being your son or daughter. And it's the same way with God. Once you're born into his family, there's nothing that you can do to remove those genes. The Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So when we get saved, it's not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ and by the washing of regeneration. The Bible also says that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. So you get born again into his family the moment you receive him as your Savior. Even the most famous verse in the entire Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So notice how it says he gave his only begotten Son. It's a gift. So when God gave Jesus as a gift to us, as a gift to mankind, a salvation, we just simply receive it. You don't work for a gift, you receive a gift. So if God gave his only Son, that tells me, and that tells anybody reading the Bible, that you receive Christ as Savior. God makes a promise to everybody that trusts in him that he will never leave them nor forsake them. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a promise.